I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our sermon text today comes to us from Jonah 1:17 through 2:10. But let's first pray. O Lord, as we come into your presence to hear your word preached, we ask, O Lord, that you would speak to us, attune our minds and hearts and ears to hear your voice this morning. May we realize that you are a God who speaks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, our sermon text is Jonah 1:17 through 2:10. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounds me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, this past Wednesday night, we had an Ash Wednesday service, and for many of us good Protestants, that can sound kind of Catholic to us, so to speak. But I stated on Wednesday night, and I'll state again today, I don't have a problem with observing Lent or a season of it, insofar as we keep our mind on what Scripture commands, and Scripture does command us to repent. And so, in God's, I'm always amazed by God's providence through preaching ministry. I did not pick this. I picked Jonah, kind of getting cast into the sea, so to speak, of preaching each and every week. But the Lord brought us a perfect opportunity to work through a prayer of repentance today. And it's a half-measured prayer. So it fits with the season and lines up perfectly with it. Now, again, it's okay to focus in the Christian life on the theme of repentance. The great Martin Luther, when he wrote his 95 Theses and nailed it to the wall of Wittenberg, his first thesis was this, and I always remind us of it. It's so great for the Christian life. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So again, is it found in Scripture? Yes. It's also found throughout church history. And it's important for us as we work through the text today to understand what is half-measured repentance and what is full-measured repentance. Because I think Jonah has a half-measured prayer of repentance this morning. Just because a character is in the Bible doesn't mean that they're the greatest person. God's always the hero. It's kind of the key to reading Scripture well. Now, I freely admit this morning that as we work through the text, this is a pretty painful text to work through. And what I mean by painful is the fact that this is not a good quality prayer. On the surface, it seems like it's a good prayer, but it's half-measured. And as I worked through it and thought, instead of casting the stone at other and using other people as an example like Jonah does, I thought of myself. And often when we think we're truly repenting, it's more of a half-measured response than a full-measured response. And we have to pay attention quickly, because when we reference our own piety or what we have done, we can become self-righteous just like Jonah. And it's sneaky. It's on the surface. If you just read through the text rather quickly, of course, this seems like a good prayer, but as we slow down and digest through it, it's truly a half-measured prayer of repentance. So let's turn our attention to 1:17. So we finally have the fish, and I ask again, why is this a kid's story that we put with kids. The fish isn't featured heavily, but he finally actually shows up this morning. And the fish, in 1:17, is an agent of God's loving judgment. The Lord appoints him. So the Lord is in providential control of this fish, a great fish nonetheless. You get the impression it's repeated about 3 times in the Hebrew text, so it's really a big fish. Swallows up Jonah, and Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. It's important to stress in 1:17, as this fish swallows Jonah up, that Jonah has transitioned into the netherworld. If I got swallowed by, I loved a fish, but if I actually got swallowed, first, I'd brag a lot if I caught a fish that could actually swallow me. But as Jonah's sitting in the belly of this great fish, he can't see anything, perhaps he can't hear anything, and it's important to stress that he perhaps thinks that his life is going to end. So he's in the netherworld. Things aren't looking very good. He's about to die. And that's what gives this half-measured prayer of repentance even that much more tone deaf, I think. So Jonah transitions into a prayer. If you were swallowed by a great fish and in its belly and couldn't see or hear anything, I would assume you would pray as well. Jonah starts out quite well in 2:1 because the text tells us the Lord his God, stressing covenantal language. But then he quickly transitions into his own words. Notice in 2:2, he says, I called out to the Lord. Things aren't reverse. It's not that the Lord found me. It's I. That personal pronoun of I keeps repeating itself over and over again in this half-measured prayer of repentance. Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Notice how the priorities are inverted in 2:2. Should be the other way, really, around the Lord found me, and then I cried out to him in response. It goes even right back to his commissioning in the beginning of the book of Jonah. Out of the belly of Sheol, the netherworld, I cried, and you heard my voice. Everything is inverted in 2:2. But how often do we pray like that when we're going through a difficult time? You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. This is actually quite beautiful language. So again, he's going back and forth. But it's similar to the Exodus language, if you go back and read that. But it's emphasizing that God needs to intervene and save him. In 2:4, as we skip down, the self-centered prayer continues. Notice the repetition of personal pronouns. I said, I am driven away from your sight. So it wasn't God drove him away from his sight. It's actually not my fault. You're just driving me away. And it's important to stop at that part in 2:4, because what's really missing so far? A prayer of confession. He hasn't confessed at all. I was driven away from your sight. So in some ways, he's tone deaf, and he's not admitting guilt, and the Lord just drove him away. I mean, it's quite crazy. And then he transitions into a turn of his own piety. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. There's nothing wrong with looking upon God's holy temple or thinking what it's like for God to be in his temple. But Jonah just has the audacity, as he has been disobedient and walking not in the ways of the Lord, to actually reference his own piety. I mean, it's pretty tone-deaf prayer. And again, if you just breeze right past 2:1-4, it looks pretty good. I mean, temple, we got temple there. He calls out to the Lord in distress, but it's a pretty half-measured prayer of repentance. Now, section 2:5-7 expresses how near to death he truly was. He says the language of waters closed over me. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. You brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, there's that personal pronoun again, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you and your holy temple. So those personal pronouns, I and me, continuing to repent or have repetition. And I think the author of the story wants us to know that. Now, for our purposes, 2:8-10 is pretty striking language again, and just further reinforces a half-measured prayer of repentance. Jonah says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So when I left off with you guys 2 weeks ago, I had said when Jonah was hurled into the great sea, I imagine that he was pretty cynical at that moment and saw the sailors call out to the Lord their God, or to the Lord our God, and make a sacrifice and a vow to them. Well, I think 2:8 allows us to see into the mind of Jonah, because I think he's throwing shade, so to speak, at the sailors. I don't think Jonah thinks the sailors are sincere at this point. He is expressing his cynicism. I think he just thinks in 2:8 that they're just going to do this. The Lord saved their butts, so to speak. They got out of the storm, and they're just going to go right back to worshiping their false gods. So 2:8, really key verse, because it shows us the mind of Jonah and what he is thinking. Again, there's a real irony in this verse, because Jonah has not been obedient up until this point in time, but the sailors were. And at this point in salvation history, Gentiles do not understand the ways of the Lord, and the Jews should. So 2:8, again, everything's turned upside down. Jonah then continues with half-measured prayer by saying, I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Notice how all this language mimics the sailors from 2 weeks ago. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Again, there's nothing wrong with that statement. It's true, but does he really mean it? And finally, the fish appears again and will not show up again. But nonetheless, the text says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land. So notice how the fish bookends. But what's key about 2:10, I think, is what is the verb that is chosen for Jonah being spewed out of the fish? It's vomited. Not really flattering language at all. And I think that's important for us to realize because it stresses that Jonah, up until this point, has not fully repented. But God is still gracious indeed to Jonah. He is part of the covenant community, and even though he is still disobedient and not walking in the ways of the Lord is still nonetheless merciful towards him because he commands the fish to vomit him up. And that little phrase, dry land, might seem a little bit weird, or why would the text mention dry land? But notice how we've transitioned now from the sea to the dry land. And again, we don't want to be on the sea because for ancient people, the sea was not the place to be. It is where death was and destruction and quite symbolic. But dry land signifies salvation. So Jonah, not walking in the ways of the Lord, he totally has a half-measured prayer, but at the same line of thought, the Lord is still kind to Jonah, and Jonah has still been rescued from the storm of life. Now, there's three things, and I have put it in the, there's an outline in your bulletin. So hopefully you can follow along with me quite well and take better notes. That wasn't my idea. Somebody complimented me on it a couple weeks ago. That was Jeff's idea. So Jeff can take credit for that. And that's to help you kind of follow along so you can listen to me and then go back and review your notes. But I hope that's helpful. And if you find any other things that would be more helpful to include on that, just let me know. But I want to run down quickly through three things that are important in the text for us and for our discipleship. And I should also state, whenever we pray, we don't want to pray half-measured like Jonah. We want to have a full-measured prayer of repentance. Please include specific sins that you have committed throughout the week. And do this on the Lord's Day, too, when we pray our prayer of repentance. Please don't be general. Just don't say, I messed up, but be specific. That's really important. I think it would have made all the difference in the world if Jonah was quite specific for not heeding the word of the Lord in his call and commission to him. But let's work through three things that I see important in the text. Number one, the Lord is sovereign over salvation. I love Jonah 1:17 and 2:10 because they stress that the Lord is sovereign over salvation. And I think what's so difficult for Jonah to work through in our story and what he's wrestling with is God sovereign or is he not? And it's important in Jonah for us to realize that God is the creator, we are the creature, and he sets the terms for salvation. Jonah's just wrestling with this great truth. Because remember, up until this point in Israel's history, there is no prophet that is called by God to go preach to the Gentiles. That is just bizarre. Everything is completely turned upside down. But when God says to do it, we are to do it. And Jonah's really struggling with that because he doesn't want to preach to the Gentiles. Now, when I think about Jonah in the grand scheme of history, it's easy for us to be judgmental towards Jonah, so to speak, because, well, of course, aren't the Gentiles a part of God's family? Isn't that a part of Abraham's promise that all the nations will be blessed? And that's true, but it's really remarkable what God is calling Jonah to do. But it brings me to Revelation 7:9-10, and as we look to Jonah's story from this side of salvation history, we see all the nations gathered at the Lord's table. It states, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Now, what's so striking about that scene in Revelation is the language is very similar to Jonah. Crying out, the nations are crying out. What did the sailors do? They cried out to the Lord our God. And they also stated, "Salvation belongs to the Lord our God." I can't prove it with absolute certainty, but I do wonder if in John's mind, he's going back to the book of Jonah in such a beautiful passage. So as Christian folks, getting to know you in the last 5 weeks, I don't know everybody who grew up in the life of the church, but think of Jonah as a good church kid. He's pious, he's following the Lord, or he thinks he's following the Lord. But it's important for us as a church family to always realize salvation is in the hands of the Lord, and he calls us to preach the gospel to all peoples. And as we think about mission, and after Easter, I'll do a short series on outreach. Since I was called as the associate pastor of outreach and evangelism, it seems quite fitting to focus on that for a couple weeks. But it's important for us to realize God sets the terms, and we are called to be obedient. He chooses who is in, and we don't get to choose who's in. And that's ultimately, I think, what Jonah, the big picture, what Jonah is wrestling with. And there's a lot of wisdom in learning from Jonah's mistakes. Okay, that's point number one. Point number two, the Lord humbles us when he saves us. In our New Testament, we have a prayer that is pretty similar to this scene today. It's the prayer between the Pharisee and the tax collector. Are you guys familiar with this prayer scene? It's one of the truly remarkable, and I don't know, again, if Jonah's in the background in Jesus' mind, but I'm willing to bet that it is. What's striking is we have two prayers, and I'm going to read the first one from the Pharisee. So the Pharisee says, again, notice all the personal pronouns and self-referential language. On the surface, it doesn't sound like a bad prayer, but it's woefully inadequate. The Pharisee says, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." Here comes the piety. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Pretty striking, again, half-measured prayer of repentance. But at the same time, for myself and Sarah as raising two kids in the life of the church, I think it's a good thing that church kids are not extortioners, unjust, or adulterers. Like, we don't want that. But the heart is what matters. Now, Jesus juxtaposes this prayer of the Pharisee with the tax collector. And notice the proudness of the Pharisee versus the humbleness of the tax collector. The tax collector is said to not lift his eyes to heaven and stated, "God be merciful to me, a sailor," or sinner. He sounds like the sailors. That's why I was getting ahead of myself. But when we are saved by the Lord, it is humbling. And if we are to have full measured repentance, we truly have to have a humbling experience. I think we see that in both the prayer of the tax collector and the sailors in juxtaposition to Jonah and the Pharisee. Okay, finally, true repentance. That's the big question. What does true repentance look like? And we can ask ourselves if we observe Lent and journey with the Lord through a season of repentance. It's also important to note that we should never look at other individuals, but look to ourselves, because we can never truly know people's hearts. But we need to stress that God prefers mercy over sacrifice. So 1 Samuel 15:22, which Dottie read so well, I'd like to just read that one verse. Samuel states to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and listen than the fat of rams." That verse is so applicable to our text of half-measured prayer or repentance this morning. What's painful about working through our text today is how often we are not fully repentant, but we are just half-measured. And we should heed the words of Samuel, the prophet of Israel, because he kind of gives us a hierarchy of worth. It's important to come to church, to do the right things, to do good through the work of the Spirit. But at the same time, the Lord saves us. He's sovereign over salvation, and he humbles us, and that's truly what matters. So I'd like to challenge you, as you go about your week, study this prayer, read it over and over and over again, relate it back to your life, ask the question, were you more like Jonah in your prayer of repentance than you realize? Pay close attention to your words. If you're repeating I and me a lot like Jonah, beware. Are your prayers self-serving? And finally, are we more like Jonah than we realize? It's easy to beat up on Jonah. It really is. It feels like that from time when I'm translating. But at the same time, Jonah really is all of us, and we've all been there and prayed prayers of half-measured repentance. So the good news is that God is indeed merciful to all, and what we need to do is fully repent under the guidance of the Spirit and humbly walk before him. And the good news I see in this morning's text and throughout all of Jonah is that all are invited to come to the table of our Lord. Often, I never experienced being in the Peace USA like a lot of us, or an Episcopalian, or in the mainline. But often, when I think about all can come to the Lord's table, I see this phrase, all means all, or anyone's invited. And what I mean, I think that's good, but there needs to be a qualifier with that. All can come to the Lord's table or fellowship with God under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what brings us together. It's not just anybody can come. And the good news of the gospel is that the kid who grew up in church and those who are not in the church can come under the banner of divine mercy. And I think we see that on display in the book of Jonah, and in particular this prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, as we come into your presence to close the preaching of your word, we thank you, O Lord, for your provision over us, that you indeed, O Lord, are sovereign over salvation. O Lord, also in reference to repentance, we should realize, O Lord, that you humble us. Help us, O Lord, not to repeat personal pronouns in our prayer life, but to truly focus on you, to have prayers that go up to your temple that are so infused with language that give honor and glory to you that it would be truly radical to other people. It's so easy to skip to ourselves, but in your kingdom, O Lord, heaven and earth are indeed wed back together. So, Lord, help us to pray better. Help us to have fully measured repentance in our own life, and help us to serve you in a humble way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.